Well, Philippians chapter 2. We just finished with the well-known passage about Paul encouraging us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And in one sense, what he's doing now is telling us, well, what that looks like in real specific ways. So, Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 14 through 18. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be offered out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. We're reading Psalm 119. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The unfolding of your words gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple. I thought that I knew everything that I needed to know about parenting until I had kids. I thought I'd learned everything I needed to know from my parents' mistakes. I was an arrogant teenager. And I had even read books on parenting before I had any kids, so I was thoroughly prepared for children. I knew exactly what I was supposed to do. I could work out this parenting thing pretty easily, I thought. And then God gave us Sarah, our firstborn, and she educated me on parenting. She fought me to a stalemate. She exposed my selfishness, my impatience, and my lack of dependence upon God. And then she turned two. And then God added four other mysteries and challenges that we call children. And I know less about parenting now than I thought I knew before I started. I realized that most of my parenting issues weren't with the kids that God had given me, but they were with me. That if I were to change them, I needed to change myself. If I were to raise them right, I needed to grow up myself. I realized that I was my biggest parenting problem. I needed to subdue my own sinful predispositions if I were to raise these kids well and to be a better parent. I needed to work on me before I could work on them. I needed to learn patience. I needed to hear what they didn't say. That's a parenting trick that you learn eventually. I needed to learn to discipline them according to their needs and not according to my annoyance. In small details, I need to be content with the children that God had given me. Anyway, I say that whole story to say that sometimes we think of parenting in the abstract. You know, not concrete, real-life parenting with real kids in a real situation, but we think of it in the abstract. We think of it in ideal terms, and we think we know what it means to be a parent until we have kids. And sometimes I think we look at salvation in the same way. We look at salvation in the abstract, in the distance, and we read about it in books, you know, we know what it should be, but we don't know what it is in practical terms, in everyday terms. What does salvation look like on Monday and Tuesday morning? Paul is going from the abstract, what we learned last time, about work out your salvation. We all think we know what that means, to work out my salvation, but then he brings us to the practical, to the concrete, to the everyday. And the very first thing he says, after he says, you are to work out your salvation, he says, stop grumbling and complaining. That's not where we would go, right? Okay, if I'm going to work out my salvation, what do I have to do? Well, I'm going to read the Bible more, and I'm going to pray more, and I'm going to worship more sincerely. Those are the things that God wants. And I'm going to repent more readily, and I'm going to praise more heartily, and I'm going to fast, and I'm going to serve, and I'm going to tithe. I'm going to cross the ocean to serve the poor. I'm going to become a missionary. That's how I work out my salvation. But Paul doesn't say any of those things. He says, stop complaining. That's concrete every day, isn't it? It's like raising kids. You need to take what you've learned of the greatness and of the power and of the providence of God, and you need to live it out in everyday life. You need to believe that God has actually orchestrated everything. In what happens to me Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, God has already seen. God wants it to happen. So I'm not going to complain about it. I'm going to receive it in faith. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, without arguing or without questioning. In other words, trust the providential hand of God. So that you trust Him so well that you never complain. That you never complain. That's working out your salvation. That's unpacking one of the gifts of salvation. Did you know that Debbie Downer isn't a Christian? She's not a Christian. She sees the bad and she identifies it. Oh, this is going to be awful, isn't it? Do everything without grumbling, without complaining. If we are to be the humble, self-sacrificing servants that we are called to be, we will not be grumbling or disputing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Grumbling, complaining, bellyaching, attacking the decisions of others, questioning, correcting, and disputing the actions of others, including those who are in authority over you. I remember once we had a vacation Bible school, and there was trash just everywhere. Kids can make an immense amount of trash. And so I asked some of the young teenage helpers, could you pick up all of the trash? And they did it without complaining. And then I asked them the next day to do the same thing, and they did it without complaining. I thought that was amazing. But then I also thought, well, if their parents asked them to do that, they probably would have complained. But because it was their pastor, they submitted. There was another instance on a missions trip where we were working on houses in West Virginia, and one of the houses, we were supposed to work on some other things, but we noticed they had another problem in the basement. Their main sewage line was cracked open. And every time they flushed, it went to the basement. All over the basement. Oh, that's kind of gross. We asked for people, could you clean this up? And we had three teenagers volunteer to get all doctored up and to clean that basement. And they did it without complaining. But sometimes when we know somebody really well, we think we have a license to complain to them. Like your parents that raised you. Well, I can complain to my parents because I know them. Well, no. Familiarity breeds contempt. You've heard that phrase before. I think you can trace it all the way back to St. Augustine. But sometimes we think if we know somebody really well, we can complain to them or we can complain about them. But are you like a Debbie Downer? Are you always complaining? Are you always noticing the rotten side of life and promoting it and encouraging it and speaking it into the ears of others? There are some people who complain so much that they think that's what communication is. You know, I'm going to complain about all the things that I want to complain about, and that's good communication. They think about the wrongs that were done to them all day long, whether they were real or imagined. They think about the wrongs that were done to them all day long, and they think that they are victims. And actually, they are victims, but what they don't realize is that they're victims of their own critical spirit. Are you always negative, seeing the bad and the rotten and the awful in life and in others? Do we often cripple ourselves with discouragement? Are you dead weight in a conversation because you're always complaining or correcting or amending? I've heard people say, you know, yeah, I think it was around 3:30, and somebody has to say, no, it was 4. It was around 3:30. No, it was 4. Ah, that's just a conversation killer. You don't have to correct that. It doesn't matter if it was around 3:30 or 4. But some people think they have to get their two words in. Here, I think in the context, it's complaining about brothers and sisters in Christ or what's going on, perhaps we could say, in the church, because later in the passage he talks about Moses and what was going on in the wilderness, how they were grumbling and complaining against Moses and against their leadership. So I think that's probably what he has in mind, is complaining about people in the church. Shouldn't they know better? They've got great preaching, right? They should know better. They should live better. They should be better. Why aren't they better? And we can entertain that all the time. Did you know that we are all still a work in progress, that not one of us have arrived? If you want to look at the bad, the evil, the rotten, the things that aren't consistent with other people in the church, you'll find them because they're there. And then you can camp on them. And you can become a Debbie Downer. But Paul says here, one of the ways to work out your salvation is to stop complaining. Stop looking upon the rotten side of things. And realize that God is at work both in you and through you to correct, to clean up, to actually accomplish something positive. How do you speak of the leaders of the church? They complained about Moses, something awful. They murmured against him continually. Do you complain about the leaders of the church? Well, there's I could get in trouble for this, but there's things to complain about. Our leaders aren't perfect. I'm one of them. We're not perfect. Sometimes we don't see everything that we need to see or do everything that we need to do or make the best possible decisions. Well, that's what we're trying to do, but we don't do everything perfectly because we haven't arrived yet, just like you haven't arrived yet. But God, in His wisdom, has said, these are the men that I place over you in the Lord, and submit to them. Like your husband, he's not perfect, you're still called to submit to them. Like your parents, they're not perfect, but you're called to submit to them. Like the governing authorities, they're not perfect, but we're called to submit to them. And we need to work on our submission. We need to work on our grumbling and complaining. We are to do all things, it says. All things without grumbling or complaining. So stop your grumbling and complaining. That's one of the ways that you unpack the gift of salvation. That's one of the things that the Spirit of God corrects in us. We don't have a critical spirit. It's how we work out salvation in one specific instance. But Paul wants us to shine. Look at verse 15. We are to be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. He wants us to shine as lights in the world. Some people think of salvation as a glittering garment that we're supposed to put on and other people are supposed to see it, but what does that mean? I think what it means is salvation, as we unpack it, as we realize the gift that God has given us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness, the love, the acceptance, when He begins His transforming power in us, we begin to be transformed. We begin to think His thoughts after Him. We begin to walk with Him. We begin to shine. Our character begins to shine. The decisions that we make begin to shine. They begin to be a light to those around us, an example, an encouragement perhaps. But we begin to live the way that we were created to live. We begin to interact with other people in the way that we were created to interact with other people. We begin to shine in the details of life. We begin to be, what he says, blameless. And we always have a big hurdle when we come up with that word blameless because we think it means perfect. And that doesn't mean perfect. It means sort of having public moral integrity. It means that you consistently strive to do the right thing, that your public behavior is consistent with your private confession of faith, that you have the marks of integrity in what you do, in everything that you do. That you are innocent or pure or unmixed, meaning you're not driven by all kinds of internal motives. Well, I can't tell them this because they might say that and then this would happen. And no, so I can't tell the truth to them. I got to tell something else to them. And we wind up having mixed motives. We're not innocent. We're not pure. We're divided innerly. Our inner life, our thought life is really unmixed, meaning it's driven by one thing. I'm going to walk with my God through everything. And that means my life will shine. I'm going to walk with my God through cancer, through opposition, through difficulty, through heartache. I'm going to walk with Him through everything, and that causes me to shine. How many people have you seen who have approached the last great enemy, death, without grumbling or complaining? When they came to their last hours, their last days, they were ministering to other people. That's what it means to shine. In the midst of your struggles and heartaches, to shine, to be without blemish in a crooked and a perverse world. In fact, that's quoted from Deuteronomy, and there's a word that makes up this word. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but the Greek word from Momus. It's a Greek god of satire, Momus. and mockery and censor. He actually never did anything. He just found fault with everyone and everything. And he's really compared to the people who were delivered from Egypt by Moses. And they were doing nothing except complaining about absolutely everything. And Paul is saying, don't be like that. Paul is telling the Philippians, you are the children of God. You are to live differently than that. You have received a great deliverance. So live like it. You have received an astonishing gift. Now live like it. You have received divine love and forgiveness and acceptance. You are now in the hands of God Almighty, and He does everything well. So live like it. The people of God in that generation, they preferred slavery to freedom. They preferred dinner in Egypt to quail in the wilderness. Why would I want to suffer with the people of God when I could have everything that Egypt has to offer? But Christians are to shine in this dark world. Did you know that children can make their parents look bad? Maybe I'm giving the children ammunition here. I don't know. But you, by your actions and attitudes, you reflect on your parents and you can make them look bad. In fact, I've had children, teenagers typically, they come to me and they complain a fierce streak about their parents. And I say, that reflects badly on your parents. In fact, you're supposed to submit to them. You're supposed to honor them. And you don't honor them by the way that you speak to them to me, but your complaining and disrespect of them makes them look bad. Did you know that the children of God can make the church look bad? That's true. The leadership look bad? That's true. But did you know the children of God can make God look bad? By the way that we live, by the way that we interact, by the way that we complain, by the way that we grumble. We are confessing before the world a God who controls all things, and He's a loving Heavenly Father, but I complain about everything that He does. So there's a contradiction there, right? Aren't we to receive everything from God's hands? We can reflect badly on a perfect God. And we do so typically by complaining, by bellyaching, by offering our opinions to God as to what He should do and what He shouldn't do. Do we have a legitimate complaint against God? We may think we do, but we don't. But we still complain. Not really about Him, complain about Him, but complain about anything. We're saying that the perfect God and His providence, His plan for the foundation of the world is flawed. It isn't right. It ought to be corrected. God doesn't know what He's doing. That's what we say when we complain. And when we complain, we're not shining. We're becoming like the dark world around us. We are to shine. We are to what? To be different. To apply what we know about God, what we know about life, to life. We're to live not in the abstract, but in the concrete. Every day we're to reflect the glory of God in the midst of this world. We are to have no blame, no flaw, no fault. That's sort of what the words mean. But sometimes I notice, really in mature even, basically consistent Christians, sometimes we still are inconsistent. We still have blind spots. We still do some things rather badly. In some ways we shine, in some ways we're darkness. Have you ever seen these cars coming down the highway at you, and you see them from a distance, and you go, oh, that's a motorcycle. No, that's not a motorcycle. That's a car with one light out. That's the way I think we are as Christians sometimes. We're like a car with a light out. You know, yeah, we shine in some ways, but we're darkness in other ways. And we're presenting a false picture to the world about God because we're not shining the way that we ought to shine. So where... thought I got in trouble with the leadership. Now I'm going to get in trouble with everything. Where does the battle between light and darkness, where is it waged within you? That's working out your salvation in the concrete. Where do I struggle? Where am I still blind? Where am I still inconsistent? Where can I change? Where can I learn to shine? How can I further be transformed by the powerful gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ? What things in my life still need to change? Still need to transform? You still haven't unpacked all of the gifts of salvation. There's a few more to unpack. But open them up. And when you open them up, some of the gifts that God gives are some assembly required. You're going to have to work it out. It's going to take some spiritual elbow grease. It's going to take some honest self-examination. Let me give you some examples. Children, obey your parents without complaining. I added that. Wives, submit to your husband without complaining. Children, or Christians, obey your leaders without complaining. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Employees, submit to your boss without complaining. Then he holds this thing, verse 16? Holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast. What does that mean? It could mean either holding forth the word of life, meaning proclaiming the word to other people, or it could mean holding fast the word for yourself, to cling to the word of God as you walk through life, as you allow your character to shine. Live out the implications of the Word of God in your everyday decisions. That's holding fast the Word. But I think if you hold fast the Word in that way, you are holding it forth. So for me, it's like the same thing. I'm holding fast the Word of God, and it changes the way that I think, and the way that I live, and the way that I speak, and the way that I don't complain. And that is my witness to the world. So I'm holding fast the Word of life, and I'm holding forth the Word of life at the same time. This Word of life provides life. One person put it this way: every Christian should have this twofold witness, a life of joy, which opens the door to the second part, the message or the word of life. Is your life like an open door of joy in the Lord? And because your life is an open door of joy in the Lord, others see and wonder, what is it about them that's so different? And that opens the door for the word of life to be held forth, to speak to them. The secret of living as a Christian is to live with Christ, to know what he has done for me, to know how he has saved me, delivered me, forgiven me, to know that I'm fully accepted before him. Then Paul even ups the ante a little bit, where he says, hold forth the words of light, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Paul often talks about this, not wanting to run in vain or not wanting to lose salvation himself. You also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says. For fear that I might be running or had run in vain, he says in Galatians, in Thessalonians, and our labor would be in vain. I myself would not be disqualified, so I discipline my body and make it my slave. So after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Knowing that your toil in the Lord is not in vain. What does that mean? Paul is really using their affection for him as another reason to work out their salvation. Now, I've preached to you, I've lived before you, I have witnessed to you, I've spoken the word of God to you, I've given you an example. Now, help that not to be in vain. The things that I've taught you, the things that I've shown you, help that not to be in vain. When preachers labor in vain, what does it look like? I've been preaching for you for over 3 years now. Are you different? Are you growing? Have you been challenged or changed or altered? Have you unpacked a few of the gifts of salvation, a few more than you had before? Are you able to walk through trials in a better way? Are you any different? Has the Spirit of God ministering through me and through the Word, has it changed or altered you at all in the last 3 years? Are you different? Are you better? Are you shining? Or have I merely entertained you? Are you complaining less and shining more? Have I labored in vain among you? Well, I have reason, as Paul will, to glory in Christ because of the fruitful and faithful servants of those who hear him preach. And in verse 17, Paul's willing sacrifice. This takes a little explanation. So he's preaching to them, encouraging them to work out their salvation, to hold fast and to hold forth the word of life so that he will not have labored in vain. But then he says in verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. What's he talking about? What is the offering? The offering is their faith, the faith of the Philippian Christians. The offering is their shining life. The offering is their working out their salvation, in one specific instance, by not grumbling or complaining. And as they do that, they are the offering that is offered up to God. And Paul says, I'm the drink offering. Now, the main offering was one thing, and then the drink offering, the wine offering, was just something alongside of that offering. It was the secondary offering. You can look it up in Deuteronomy. But Paul was saying, I am willing to be a side secondary offering as long as your faith increases. As long as you make the willing sacrifice to God. As long as you become living sacrifices. You know, then my teaching and preaching will not have been in vain. He says, even, if I could paraphrase, even if I were to die in order to serve and fortify your faith, I rejoice. I would die serving you, and I would rejoice. And I want you to rejoice with me. But you notice how Paul, he exhorts without complaining. He serves without bitterness. He faces possible death without selfish distraction. He faces trial even with joy. He's the one who's waiting for the execution notice and it doesn't come. But it could have. But his focus was on God. His focus was on holding fast the word of life himself, which allowed him to shine or to hold forth the word of life to others. So even though Paul is exhorting them to not grumble, to not complain, Paul himself is not grumbling or complaining either. He is showing them how to do it. How to trust a sovereign God even when you're in prison. How to serve others as a side drink offering even though you are suffering in prison, in his case. To be a blessing and to encouragement to your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you complain and bellyache, you are complaining and bellyaching about a perfectly good and sovereign God. So stop. Just stop. You can bring it to him. You can talk to him about it. But don't complain to others. Others should see your walk with God as a shining light. That this, my relationship with God, it brings me joy, it brings me peace, it brings me satisfaction, it helps me to cope with everything in life, and you can see it. That's what they ought to see in us, not complaining. Work out your salvation by doing, enduring all things without grumbling or complaining. To receive this too from God's hands. That's what he's saying. And hold fast the word of life and hold forth the word of life. And you do it at the same time. Let your life be your witness. If salvation were the gift, what does your wrapping say about the gift? How do you market salvation by the way that you live? How do you make God look good by the way that you live? By the way that you live with your children, with your spouse, with your church, with your employees or employers? How does your life shine? How is your life consistent with the astonishing gift that we have received in the Lord Jesus Christ? I've seen people who were grumblers and complainers change. And they receive everything, good and bad, from God's hands, and they rejoice. Why? Because they've unpacked the gift of salvation, because they have worked out their salvation. And now, look at what Paul's calling them to do at the very end. Even if I am offered as an offering upon your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should be glad and rejoice with me. There's something about the Christian life that tends to joy. Joy that can't be shaken. No matter what the circumstances. And when we begin to unpack all the gifts of salvation, we begin to realize that God is good, He always does good, and I can trust Him. So I don't need to complain. I may need to wait, I need to pray, I may need to learn, but I'm not going to complain because this comes from God's hands and it is good. And when we do that, we shine. When we do that, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling because we know this God that we proclaim to others. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive me for I complain so much, and it only reveals that I know you so little. Lord, you are good and you are doing good, and you are present and you are glorious to behold in all that you do. So Lord, help me to see it and to rejoice as Paul did, even in prison. Lord, help us to work out our salvation, to unpack it, to unfold it, to open up all the gifts that you have given to us so that our lives may shine. We might shine as light before a dark world. That we might hold fast the word of life and hold forth the word of life to others. May something of the joy and the peace that passes all understanding shine forth through us in the way that we live, in the way that we handle difficulty, in the way that we walk with you. May we know the rejoicing that Paul knew and that he called the Philippians to know. So Lord, help us to work out our salvation because we know that you work in us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.